More folks to be here tonight. Thank God for everyone that is here. If folks aren't here, tell them to get on the website or to get on the app and listen to this series. We started a series on Wednesday night. This will be our third message. And it goes along with the theme of our church. The theme of our church is building lives on solid foundations. Building lives on solid foundations. And God knows we need that. The Bible says in Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And certainly we're living in a day and in a country in which the foundations that built America are being eaten away by apostasy, by sin, by Satan. And what can the righteous do? Well, we can build lives upon solid foundations. And we talked about that first foundation, and that first foundation is to build our life upon the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I'm so glad that I have a Savior that's alive, that he's not dead, and that I can go out tonight as I did, driving down Main Avenue in Dixon City up to Main Street, saw a guy sitting there in a gas station and turned aside, and he was just ready, and told him about the living Lord Jesus Christ and about faith in Christ, and he prayed to receive Christ. He is a manager there, works there at that station, the Valero station, a guy named Alex. Praise the Lord for that. And I am building my life upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it says, as far as your salvation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. In other words, the work has been finished. The supper's ready. And we are inviting people to trust Christ. And what a wonderful free meal that we can have when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. What a life-changing thing that is. And so he is the foundation for your life. In fact, the Bible says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. You know, to some people, they stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. They stumble over faith in Jesus Christ. But it says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed you? I don't think so. I don't think so. You've let him down. I've let him down many times. But he never, ever fails us. Sometimes my faith fails. And especially when I was a young Christian. But he never failed me. When Peter went under that water, his faith failed. The Lord picked him back up because he is the foundation. Your faith isn't even the foundation. It's Jesus, the living Word of God. He's alive. And so praise the Lord. He is. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, there's a second foundation. And the Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name. Why? Because you cannot know him, you cannot trust him, you cannot walk with him without the written word of God. He's the living word of God that communicates who God is, but we need the written word of God. And the Spirit of God moved holy men to write down the written word of God. And we talked about that, and we said, you know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We did Peter Piper picked a pack of pickled peppers. What do I feel? My hot breath. And it's warm. I can feel that. And the Word of God is breathed out through different men, but it is the hot breath of Almighty God telling you a love story, telling you his truth, and revealing the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the written word of God. And so it is, it's God-breathed. So 2 Timothy says that it's personal and private information, that you can only understand if you're God's child. If you're not God's child, you can't understand this book. You can't appreciate this book. And my brother, before he was saved, he did not understand it. And then he went to camp at a Baptist camp and got saved one summer. And then he began to read the Bible and he understood it. And so just because you're a young person and brought up in the church doesn't mean you understand the Word of God. You got to be born again. Then you have this personal, private communication from God that you can begin to understand. And then we said it's profitable information. It's profitable. It profits your life. It gives you Bible teaching that profits your life. The world is stumbling around in darkness. They don't have the light of the Word of God. And so it's profitable for Bible teaching. That's doctrine. And for reproof, it shows us where we're going off the track. Man, we need that. Thank God for that. I use the GPS. It shows me where I'm going off the track so I can get back on track. And the Bible will do that. It'll reprove you and show you where you're off the track. And then it will help you to correct. It will show you what you need to do to correct the problem in your life. And then it will help you to be trained in righteousness. That means you'll begin to develop righteous habits of righteous living. And the Word of God is meant to do that. And hopefully you have some godly habits that you do because God has reproved you. He's shown you the doctrine. You've made the correction. But now you need to stay with it. You need to keep doing it. Some people, you know, their life is in fits and starts. They make a change. They start following God. Then they drop back off. Then they start. No, stay with it. When He shows you something, that's instruction in righteousness. That's training. We've looked at that. So our foundation is a relationship to the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. Do you have that? Have you met Him? Do you know Him? And then your relationship to the written Word of God. Do you have a hunger for the written Word of God? A desire? Do you have an understanding of it? If you don't, then you need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and turn to Him. And tonight, we're looking at building lives on solid foundations, and we're looking at building your family, your home, on a solid foundation. And, you know, in order to build a home on a solid foundation, you have to build a marriage on a solid foundation. And that's what I want to talk about. I was burdened when somebody told me that somebody in the church had not much of a clue about family life and how to have a family that's a good family. You know, family's important. God instituted the family before the church. He instituted the family right there in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, He instituted the family before the church. The family is important. The Bible has a lot to say about the family. The Bible has a lot to say about the home, and it has a lot to say about marriage. But this person was getting their counsel on marriage from a sitcom on TV. I won't say which one, but from a sitcom on TV. Well, I will say it was the Three Stooges. No, I'm just kidding. But they were getting their instruction from this sitcom on TV, and it really got me when I heard that. And I thought to myself, we need to teach the Word of God on this. And you know what? We need people to be here though to hear the Word of God. That's a lot of times the problem. They're missing it. And if people do miss it, at least tell them to get the messages because it will help them. And I like what our pastor, former pastor, used to say. He'd say when he did marriage counsel, he'd say in every marriage, we need to have one will in that marriage. And in my marriage, it's my will. No, I'm just kidding. It's not my will or her will. It's God's will. And it's in the Word of God. And that settles everything. You know, if you have a final authority, and by the way, we do have a final authority. It is the written Word of God, and specifically the King James Bible, the authorized King James Bible. And it's great when you have a final. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, people sometimes they rush into marriage. Don't rush into marriage. Make sure that you agree that you have a relationship to Jesus Christ, that you're both born again. And make sure that not only that, but that Jesus put it this way, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed, or for real, and ye shall know the truth will make you free. I've seen people rush into getting baptized and join the church, then they fall away because they never had it. But they're married to somebody that has it. And what a sad thing that is, because now they're married to an unbeliever. And what a sad thing that could be, that they rushed into it, got into it too quickly. So it's important that you agree on the foundations and let that be tested out and make sure you don't rush into those kind of things. The Bible says that when you get a deacon, do not rush into it. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't rush into it. So when you get a deacon, you know, you don't want to be too quick about it. Amen. You want to make sure. And it said, let it be tested. Amen. And so the same thing with marriage. And so how do you get one will on marriage? Well, you're not going to find it out from television. You're not going to find it out from somebody's personal experience, you know, how you should do it in marriage. You're not going to get it by the opinion of friends and family. You know, so many people, when they want counsel, they'll go to a friend, you know. But the problem is that friend doesn't have the right foundation so often. And the Bible says if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you're not going to be blessed. The blessed person gets godly counsel. And I found out that usually a person that doesn't want to do God's will not go to somebody that's really into the Bible and speaks the word of God, because they don't want to hear it. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so I'll go to somebody that, you know, pretty much agrees with me. No, don't do that. Go to somebody that's going to give you the word of God. Even if it hurts, it will help, because you're going to get hurt in the long run if you don't get hurt in the short run. Amen. You're going to be hurt in the long run. It's like going to the dentist. You know, you don't want to go to the dentist, but at the same time, when you get that toothache, you wish you would have had it taken care of. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so building your marriage on a solid foundation, that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at building your marriage on a solid foundation. You know, two people, they don't even have the same definition of marriage sometimes. You know, two people, they may want to get married. They don't even have the right definition of marriage. Well, where are you going to get the definition? It's in the Bible. The Bible says what marriage is. They don't even agree on it. And yet, oh, you know, I like her. I fall in love with her. You know, well, it's more than just that. That's good, but it's more than that. Right. And so you gotta agree on a definition of marriage. And what about divorce? Divorce. I remember when we got married, I told my wife, one word I would like never to use is divorce. If we're having an argument, don't want to talk about divorce. Now, if somebody's a serial fornicator, then you talk about it. But it's sad. God hates divorce. Divorce is only because sin has entered in, and it's a horrible thing, and there are always consequences. So marriage is to last. And if it's to last, you want to make sure you agree about divorce. Because sometimes people are like, yeah, well, I'll get into marriage. I don't like it. We'll just get a divorce. Uh-uh. We don't agree on that. Make sure you agree, and that a person doesn't have that kind of attitude toward what marriage is. Divorce is not an option. Once you're, you know, the old people used to say, you made your bed, you lie in it. You made your bed, you lie in it. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. Now, that's not the way it should be. You know, you want it to be good. But I'm just saying, once you get married, it is a powerful, powerful thing. And so, by the way, marriage is compared to Jesus saving us. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't divorce me. Amen. He's had grounds. He could have divorced me more than once. But he never divorces me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we need to understand that marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 is compared to being one spirit with the Lord when we're in a one flesh marriage relationship. So building your marriage on a solid foundation, I'm going to just cover two things tonight if I even get there. And that's by your building it upon a Bible definition of it. If I were to ask you, if I were to ask one of the men, which I won't tonight, what is the Bible definition of marriage? I wonder who could give it to me. You know, you should be able to base your life on the Bible. So many things we do, and we don't know why we do them. We should know why. We should base it on the Bible. And getting married is one of those things. Some people think, well, man just came up with marriage. He invented it. You know, he thought it'd be a good idea. That's not true of all. God made marriage. God instituted it. He performed the first marriage ceremony. And one of the men up here on this roll, because I can't go too far, where was the first marriage performed? Let me see if I can get this off.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, that's right, in the Garden of Eden. And that was the first marriage. And as we say, it wasn't Adam and Steve. You know, the people today are all goofed up. You know, in the United States, all 50 states, sodomite marriage is legal. Did you know that? You see, the state is all goofed up on marriage. If they can make sodomite marriage legal, what's next? What's next? Eventually, it'll be a marriage between a person and a dog or cat or something else. I mean, when we get away from God, man, we are in messed up. And a lot of people don't know. People think God's judgment is just fire, you know, coming down and, you know, destroying the country and everything. No, he judges you by giving you up to your own sinful, wicked, selfish ways, and you destroy yourself. When people are into sodomy, it's not gay. I don't call it gay. It's not gay. There's nothing gay about it. It's sick and it's sorry and it's sad. And it's destructive, and it brings disease and death and destruction. Anyway, that marriage is instituted by God between Adam and Eve. Luke is right in the Garden of Eden. And the definition of marriage is marriage, and I'll give you a couple verses. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. How many have heard that before? Raise your hand. That's what it is. It's a sacred agreement between two people, witnessed by God and witnesses, that you've entered into this sacred agreement, and it is to have a unique companionship with that person like nobody else. To be a companion to that person like you're a companion to nobody else. And it is done, that covenant of companionship, by a sacred covenant agreement. And God made marriage to be that. And God condemned the men of Judah through the prophet Malachi by, in Malachi 2:14, here's what the Lord said. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Then God says, yet, don't forget the word yet, is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Boy, isn't that a beautiful definition of marriage right there? Right in the Bible. She is the wife of your covenant. You made a covenant before God, but yet you've dealt treacherously. What did that mean? They cheated on their wives. These men were cheating on their wives. You think that goes on? Absolutely. And they had dealt treacherously with their wife. And yet God said, I don't care what you've done. She is still your special companion and the wife of your covenant. You can commit adultery with your eyes. You can commit adultery by fornication. And still, that is the wife of your covenant. And these men were to be blamed. You say, well, yeah, that's men. You know, that's men. But wait a minute. Here's another scripture. Let's go to Proverbs. And chapter 2, verse 17, God says it's not just men, it's women. He says, which have forsaken the guide of her youth, that's her husband, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. You say, do women forget the covenant of their God and cheat on their? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I've had good, godly men in the church where the woman has been a serial adulterer, and the guy married her thinking she would be faithful, and yet she wasn't faithful. And you hang around with the people of this culture, and they encourage that kind of living. And that kind of living will bring you down to nothing, whether it's a man or a woman. I had an uncle. Now, in this case, it's a man. I had an uncle. And I worked with him. And my uncle had a business, a plaster business, that he inherited from his dad, my grandpa, on my mom's side. And I never forget my uncle. He looks a little like my son Brian in the eyes. When I see him, I see Gil, my uncle Gil. But Gil was quite a guy, and he had a wife named Norma, wonderful family, kids, you know, and he did good in his business. He built a home in suburbia near Muskegon, Michigan, beautiful, you know, nice place in the country, and had this business and, you know, everything nice in his life, and a good wife. But he'd go deer hunting, and he'd get stilts on his legs under his deer hunting clothes, and he'd come into a bar. And he'd walk into that bar about 9 feet tall. And he would start joking with people in the bar and with women in the bar and talking to them, barflies in the bar. And pretty soon he was committing adultery. And his wife, you know, she never said much about it. Her name was Norma. I remember Norma. He had a good wife, and she'd make him good meals and just kept the home really nice. And I remember Gil telling me this. He said one day he was... There in the house, and Norma said, I want to make you some bacon and eggs. And she made him bacon and eggs. What do you want? She was serving him, and he was just enjoying a coffee. And, of course, he'd been serial committing adultery and just kept doing it and didn't repent. And all of a sudden, she served him divorce papers and then left. And then she went with some businessman out west, and the rest is history. Took his family with him, and I saw Gil go from woman to woman, and he died in his early 50s, a tragic life. He called my mother one time, said, I'm having a hard time breathing. He didn't have any companionship. It looked good for a while. It looked fun for a while, but it wound up a very sorry, sad, and lonely place. Let me tell you, sin is deceptive. And it's destructive, and it's ugly, and it brings about ugly results. So this covenant is a sacred, formal, and binding agreement that says, forsaking all others, you are committed to your mate. And it's done by a solemn ceremony with witnesses. You don't get married by just having your proposed wife, and you say, you know, I want to make out with you and do things, and so I promise I'll be with you till death do you part. You promise? Yeah. No, that's not a holy covenant of marriage. That's sleazy. If it's easy, it's sleazy. It needs to be a sacred covenant with God and witnesses, and that is what the Bible says marriage is. It's serious. It's powerful, and it's lacking today. I'm saying this whole thing of marriage is lacking today. We're not seeing it today. This holy covenant, according to the Bible, when it's done, listen to me, it makes two individuals who were two separate individuals, now they're one. It says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I remember I lived in Scranton here. My father and mother were in Michigan. And my father used to come to Scranton to visit me. And he always say, I get depressed in Scranton. And he said to me, he said, I used to worry about you, son. I used to worry about you in Scranton, you know. He said, but when God gave you that wife, he said, I stopped worrying about you. He said, you know, God gave you something that was a blessing. And the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a what? Good thing. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. And when you enter into that marriage covenant, which I did with my wife, not too far from here in where our church used to be on Wayne Avenue, Pastor Ware did the service. And when I entered into that relationship with her, we became one flesh. We entered into a one flesh relationship. In other words, everything since then is supposed to be a total sharing of two people that are now one. We share the finances. We share our thoughts, our thinking, our intellectual philosophies and our thoughts. It's a sharing of our emotional things that we go through. It's a sharing of our sorrows. We multiply our joys and divide our sorrows by two. You know, you multiply your joys by two and divide your sorrows by two. It's a sharing. And marriage, it's a one flesh relationship. It's so intimate that it is a one flesh relationship. By the way, the physical act of marriage, the physical love expressed in marriage, which is important, is a picture of the one flesh relationship that you now have with your spouse. In fact, it says Adam knew Eve, his wife. So just as Adam knew Eve, and what is that talking about? K-N-E-W. He knew her physically. And just as Adam knew his wife physically, and so he knew her in a way that no other human being is supposed to know her. He has a carnal knowledge of her. In fact, the word that is a slang is a takeoff on that. It was made in the Middle Ages. Forbidden, unauthorized carnal knowledge. That is an acrostic for a slang word. That's a bad word that people use. That is not something that a husband and wife have together. Forbidden, F, unauthorized, U, carnal, C, knowledge. They don't have that, husband and wife. They don't have that because their relationship is smiled on by God. When Adam knew his wife physically, that was something that expressed a more... They became one flesh physically, but that's just a picture of something that greater happened. The moment you entered into that marriage covenant, now you become one flesh spiritually, one flesh emotionally, intellectually, financially. There's a total sharing. And that sharing, and that's why it's important, first of all, as my wife said, she said, you know, spiritually, I just felt so close to my Randy before our lips ever met. Before our lips ever met, we had a kiss of hearts. A kiss of hearts spiritually. And that is so important. You know, today, everything is what? Body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical act. And people say, well, I got it. Before I know if I'm in love, I've got to have that. You know, I've got to have that. See if we got that. No, that's totally wrong. That's totally wrong. That will put a cloud over your relationship with God because you're in sin. You're in sin. It's, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You're in sin. And so you need to realize we have a spiritual oneness, and then we begin to have a sharing of feelings and thoughts, and that's courting. You get to know the person, and then you have engagement, and then marriage, and that marriage is the physical oneness. But Adam knew his wife, and that spoke of the one flesh relationship. And this thing is intimate. It's more intimate. It's supposed to be more intimate than any other relationship. If you have a relationship with anybody else other than your spouse that's more intimate than your spouse, now listen to me, you're messed up. You're down the wrong road. Now, that doesn't mean I'm with my wife 24/7. But it does mean that we have an intimacy that I have with nobody else, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually. There's a unique intimacy. And what does that do? It erases a sense of aloneness. Would God say it's not good for the man I made to be alone? And by the way, yeah, some people look at 1 Corinthians 7 and they say, well, the best thing is celibacy. No, celibacy is a gift of God, and he gives people the ability to deal with it. If he gives them that gift, he gives them the ability to deal with it. But celibacy, that was because of the present distress, the prophetic persecution by Nero that was coming. The normal and the best is marriage. That's the best. God made it that. It's not good for man to be alone. It erases a sense of aloneness. That is God's original and best plan. But due to certain circumstances in your life, if you're single, God will give you the grace. And he will bless you in that state of being single. And you can get close to God and make much of your marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's difficult. It's not good. And he said, I'll make a help meet for him. God said, I'll do that. And so what we're talking about here is that if you're going to build your life on a solid foundation and you're going to build your marriage on a solid foundation, you've got to understand how God defines marriage and look at it God's way. And by the way, when it says one flesh, and I'll say this to the men, first of all, when you take on a wife, whatever you do with that wife, I'm sorry, whatever you do yourself, you need now to consider somebody else. In other words, it's not just you anymore. When you're single, you just consider me and what does God want me to do. In other words, a guy gets called to the mission field and he says, God called me to the mission field. Doesn't matter what my wife thinks. Doesn't matter what her feelings are. I don't even have to talk to her. Just tell her, God called me. Shut up, woman. No, that's not one flesh. You need to have her perspective. Child rearing. A man has a certain perspective. Now, my perspective is, my perspective is raise them, and then it's good for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and have his own family. And that is a blessing. And when you get the last one out, you go, yay! Just like when we used to put our kids to bed, we go, yay! We'd have a nice early bedtime, you know. And we could and so it's a one flesh relationship. By the way, your relationship to your children is very wonderful. And women have a special a sense of children and an encouragement for children and women to bring up children, and that's a great side. And you need to get the wife's perspective and the husband's perspective. There's two sides, and God made it that way because she is a help meet for him. What does that mean? Not she's a help meet. No, a help meet. That means somebody that corresponds to him. She has another perspective that completes him. You need that full, to be a full person. And that's the way God made it, male and female. I used to think women were just like men with skirts on or something. I didn't know. They're different. They're much different. What's that? Some women today are. Yeah, some women today try to be. They try to be. But anyway, I'm just saying, no, women are a whole different breed, a whole different thing there. And vive la différence, you know, and we need that to be complete. And so that one flesh relationship takes into account, how does this that I'm doing affect my spouse? How does it affect her? And how about, is she hungry? Is she thirsty? Is she emotionally hurting? You know, Jesus put it this way to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, the man is to love his wife as what? His own body. There's that one flesh relationship. He said, that's a great mystery. We don't even fully understand it. But when we enter into that marriage covenant, whether you did it in church or you did it in Las Vegas, I don't care. You still entered into it. And you are married. And that person has an intimacy that you can't fully explain. Now, mystery doesn't mean you can't understand it at all in the Bible, no. But it's a great mystery, which means it's hard to fully explain. The intimacy is so special. The intimacy is so unique. The marriage act reflects that. The physical love act reflects that. And so it is so important to understand the definition of what is involved in marriage. And you should feel, I know my father-in-law, when my mother-in-law, my wife's dad, when she would get pregnant, the mother-in-law, she got pregnant, how many times? Four times. And you know what happened to my father-in-law when she, you know how many of you ladies ever had morning sickness? Yeah. She'd get morning sickness and he would get sick. He'd start throwing up. And he had that, is that called empathy, you know, and felt with her. And that needs to be cultivated in marriage because it says you're loving your own body. Because your wife is part of your body. And so there is that one flesh relationship. And so I'm just saying that it's a holy covenant that makes male and female one flesh. And that is so important. And so, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You say, what are you talking about? Well, people today, how many of you know people today that just live together and they act like they're married? Sometimes even say, my wife. You know, some states even say if you live together long enough, you're married common law. You're married because you live together. But is that fitting the definition of marriage with God? No. There's no holy covenant. There's no commitment there. There is no holy covenant. And so, therefore, people that just live together, they're not married. They may not even cheat on one another. All I can say for them is they're monogamous fornicators. That's the best I can say for them. They're serial monogamous fornicators. And therefore, it says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Is God going to judge this country? He already is, because there's so much of this going on. And you say, how is he judging it? All this stuff going on in our country is coming out of that. By the way, God didn't make polygamy. No, you said, why was polygamy? God allowed it. He allowed it because of the hardness of hearts of man for a time. But he always said, get back to the original. And Jesus said, it's Adam and Eve, period. No polygamy and no polyandry. None of that. Marriage is between one man and one woman. My wife had an aunt, and I remember we visited that aunt, and she had a daughter with looked just like the father, and she had another daughter that looked just like a guy named Doc. I don't know if Doc was a vet or what Doc was, but Doc lived there in the house. And the husband was there, the wife was there, her aunt, and Doc was there. And Doc looked just like the second daughter. And I said to my wife, he is the father. And it was a strange relationship. It certainly wasn't God's relationship. That should not have been. And she spent a lot more time with Doc than her husband because he was living there. I'm just saying that is not what God wants for marriage. And so building your marriage on a solid foundation by building it upon a biblical definition of it. Do you agree on that? Do you have one will in the marriage? Do you go to God's word? Do you talk about divorce when God hates it and you should never bring it up? That is a foundational thing. Next time, we'll look at building it upon a woman's calling to help her man. A woman's call, she's a helper, a help, and we're going to talk about that. Well, let's bow for prayer tonight. Amen and amen. We need this. We need this in our lives.